Chapter 21, beginning at verse 11 and then skipping down to verse 25, because I think they make sense of the days we're living in. So it's Luke 21:11 says, "And there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven." And then down to verse 25, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when you see these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." Then he spoke to them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near." And I just think the Lord wants to remind us that he's telling us to look up and not be in distress, but as Nancy said earlier, from the hope that we have within us, we can offer other people hope and comfort about the future. I don't know what you think about Donald Trump, but he's decreed today in America is a day of prayer for the viral epidemic. And in actual fact, the only person who's called for one in Britain today is Canon White, who was out in Iraq during the Gulf War. But people are praying all over the country today for our nation and for other nations as well. And just yesterday when I heard some news from Italy, I really felt a burden from the Lord to pray for Italy in a way that I've never perhaps prayed for another country before. I just moved with compassion from the Lord because of all that they are going through particularly. Well, I continue to be moved with our daily Bible readings every day. There's always something that the Holy Spirit brings to mind that comes out of the text. And I feel that, the Lord's speaking through them. God's word is so powerful, and his word keeps us alive, as does praying in tongues every day. It builds us up. And when I was driving down, I felt, the Lord was saying that if you've been given the gift of tongues to speak in, don't neglect it. It's not a good thing to neglect God's gifts, but he's given them for a purpose, to build us up and to make us a blessing to other people. So I felt this was what the Lord wanted me to say today. And I've given the title to the message of Living Faith. Living Faith. There's so much that could be said from our reading so far in both Genesis and Acts, but let's look at Acts chapter 3, which we read earlier on in the week. And as it's directly linked with chapter 2, we'll begin at verse 46 in Acts 2. And it says this: "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, as the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." And this is a lovely description, a wonderful description of life in the early church. We know it wasn't perfect in the early church, but we can see that they had this vibrancy of flowing with the Lord and doing what he wanted them to do. And we can see some of the key ingredients here that were the secret of why there was an explosion of growth in the early church. Growth not just for its own sake, but men and women turning to Jesus and finding new life in him. So these were some of the things I noticed from the text. Three things really I want to bring out. The first was they met together regularly. We might find some trouble doing that in a little while, but we'll see. Secondly, they broke bread together, which is what we've just done. And by breaking bread together, it enabled them to keep their eyes fixed on Jesus and what he'd accomplished for them on the cross. And it's so important that we look to our roots, that we are weak, but we are washed and cleansed by his blood. And thirdly, beyond that, they actually enjoyed each other's company and spent time together. If you read it, it says, you know, day by day in each other's homes, breaking bread and with thanksgiving, they had fellowship together. How different it seems for us today in our busy lives. Perhaps meeting once a week or twice if you come to the Tuesday prayer meeting. And to be honest, we don't tend to mix a lot socially together, apart from our Christmas meal and things like that. And after our Tuesday prayer meeting, we come here to Chadka and we have some fellowship together and we try to build a bridge to the local community. But Hebrews 10, 24 to 25 in the RSV puts it beautifully this way. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's difficult to stir one another up if we don't actually meet together. So that might be a challenge, as I say, going forward. But it's so important that we do turn up for meetings and we have fellowship together. See, there's a great danger when we neglect to meet together. It's very easy for Satan to pick loners off. You'll have seen in nature programs how hyenas hunt together in packs, and all they've got to do is cut off a gazelle or a deer that falls behind the rest of them, and they attack it together, and it's had it. If it's in the pack, it's very hard for them to get to it. And you can consider even big animals like wildebeests can be brought down when they get separated from the herd. So it's important that we meet together. And God is telling us here that meeting together is helping us to watch out for each other. And it's about encouraging each other and building each other up for a definite purpose. We know that we don't just get built up to make us feel good, although it's great to be in the Lord's presence, but it's for a purpose. So what happens here is to equip us to take the blessing out there to the people that we meet. And we'll see in a minute how the Lord used Peter and John to do this. And all this is in the context of the fact that the world as we know it is actually coming to an end. The day of Jesus' return is drawing nearer and nearer. But sadly, you know, Jesus gave several warnings about the danger in the last days of people's love growing cold, of going off down strange pathways and of following false teachers. And our main protection is in keeping close to each other as the Lord has planned and provided for us. It doesn't matter who we are or how strong we feel, we need each other. And that's the way our Heavenly Father has made it. St. Paul, for all his pioneering work, he didn't go around on his own. There was a company with him for fellowship and for strength. So moving on to chapter 3, it says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, which was the ninth hour. In other words, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We saw in chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit fell on the disciples on the day of Pentecost at the third hour or 9 o'clock in the morning. So in the Jewish culture, they would meet 3 times a day for prayer, 9 in the morning, at noon, and at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. There's a lesson for us today in our hectic lives that they prayed at least 3 times a day, and in this way they kept close to Jesus. You know, it's very easy to have a great quiet time in the morning and to be so enthused by what the Holy Spirit is saying to you through the scripture. But then you can get caught up in your day and get distracted by other things. And later on, you know, by lunchtime, the great faith you had in the morning to move mountains can suddenly seem a lot more frail. But we need to keep coming back to the Lord. And Daniel 6:10 tells us that this is a habit that Daniel had. Three times a day, he would turn to the Lord and pray. And this explains how he managed to keep his faith alive in that pagan and hostile culture. And not forgetting that he also had fellowship with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So verse 2 of chapter 3 says, "And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple." So that's where Peter and John were going. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they were going for prayer. And why does Luke emphasize the name of the gate? It's called the Beautiful Gate. And it seems to me, you know, that it highlights a stark contrast between the beauty of this gate and the wretched state of this poor crippled man. A beautiful gate with worshippers going through, freely able to go through, and yet this crippled man, over 40 years of age, who has never walked, and he's just laid there to beg from people going in, looking for charity from people who were going to worship. So here was a beautiful temple and this beautiful gate that was bigger and adorned better than all the other temple entrances, but this poor man was excluded. Some commentators think that he wouldn't be allowed to go into the men's court because of his crippled nature. If you were blind or lame, you were considered inferior. And so perhaps this man had never been able to take part with the other worshippers in the temple. He was excluded. And here he's dumped at the gate to ask for charity and alms. So the miracle that is about to happen is made even more amazing by the fact that he'd been like this from birth. We know, as I say, from the next chapter that he was over 40 years old. Just imagine that. He'd never, ever walked. He'd never stood upright. We take all this for granted, but as we know, you know, babies learning to walk have to grow in three areas. They've got to get muscle strength. They've got to learn how to balance. And then they've got to, not last but least, they've got to have all the brain connections to make it all work together, to drive your legs in the right order and to keep your balance. So these are something we take for granted. And this man had never learned any of these things. Anyway, verse 3, it says, "Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them." Peter needs the man's full attention. This is not just something casual that's going to happen, like tossing a few coins into his begging bowl and moving on. Peter wants his full attention for what's going to happen. And you know, when we seek the Lord, it has to be more than just a casual thing. We need to give him our full, undivided attention. Turn off the telly. Turn off social media. Turn off your phone. We'll never hear the quiet whisper of his voice in the midst of all that noise. And you know, one good side effect, if we are unable to meet for a while, the Lord has already put it onto my heart that I need to spend some time seeking him. We need to dedicate time to him that's his and that is not full of inroads from all these other demands. So in verse 6, having got the man's full attention, it says this, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength." This is amazing. He's never walked. He's never learned how to make his legs work. And yet we'll see this amazing miracle. Well, you know, God is gracious and sometimes just heals people through what seems like very little faith. And you remember when Randy Vickers came, he described how he was in America and the pastor asked him to go to somebody's house and pray for this chap in a wheelchair. He goes into the home, he sees this chap in a wheelchair, he's been in that wheelchair for, I don't know, 20 years or something. And he says, you know, they're all, go for it, Randy. He said he had very little faith. He was really quite embarrassed. He went up to the chap, he prayed for him in the name of Jesus, and he got out of there as quickly as he could. And it wasn't until a year later that he found out this chap, and turned out this chap was healed when he left. But he didn't stay to find out. And you understand that. But this is not what Peter's doing. Maybe Peter had an unfair advantage. He'd been with Jesus and he'd seen all this stuff happening. And he'd been sent out, hadn't he, with the 12 and the 72 in pairs. And they'd seen people healed. Even Judas had seen people healed, according to the Gospels. But this is not what Peter does. He follows his faith through with action. There's no doubt in Peter's mind. He takes him by the right hand and he follows through, believing for certain that what he's just asked for is going to see it and receive it. You know, there's no doubt about it. Up you get. And how little often our faith is, I feel. So I think sometimes we've got 80% faith. We've got enough faith to pray for people. We'll come out of our comfort zone and pray for people. But we sometimes don't just follow through and wait and see the result. One thing for sure, it's not going to happen in the midst of careless, noisy lives. And we need to give God the attention he deserves. And Jesus said clearly in Mark 11:24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. It's interesting that the revivalist in America in the early 1800s, Charles Finney, he was an atheist, but he was a trainee lawyer. And although he'd never been in church in his life, he was sort of in his early 20s, I believe, he'd never been to a christening or a funeral or anything, he had to go to church because part of his training was to study how the law in the States, as it was then, was based on the Mosaic law. So he started to go there. He was not impressed by what he saw. He was an atheist. But he noticed, as he went week by week, that they kept continually praying the same prayers week after week and never received any answer. And they didn't expect any answer, but they just went through the motion. This is what we do. We ask. We never get anything. But we just ask. This is our ritual. And the truth was, they didn't expect any answer. It was all merely empty, ineffectual religion. And there can be a danger of us getting sucked into that sort of way of life. We pray for people, but we don't expect anything to happen. When he became a Christian, he was wonderfully converted, was Charles Finney, and he was used mightily in what was called a Second Awakening in America, a powerful revival in the American colonies, as it was then. And this is a real challenge for us. Do we believe Scripture? Do we believe that Jesus said that we would lay hands on the sick and they would recover? It was just wonderfully encouraging, Liz, that you stepped out last week to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And if you hadn't done that, you know, Nancy would have been the same this week as she was last week. So praise the Lord for stepping out when he prompts us. There's another aspect to prayer for healing, which is obviously timing. And sometimes I think we try to make things happen that the Holy Spirit is not doing at that particular time. And there can be a danger of thinking of God like a slot machine. You know, you pop a prayer in the top, you crank the handle, and you're going to get the result that you want immediately at the bottom. Well, sometimes the Lord answers prayers very quickly from George Muller's diary. He used to keep a record of all his prayers. But he never used to pray for a situation. If somebody asked him to pray for a situation, he wouldn't pray about it until he'd found in Scripture a promise that matched that situation. And then he would simply take the promise to the Lord. You know, you said you were going to do this. This is the situation. And you know, the amazing thing about George Muller, maybe 90% of his prayers were answered almost immediately. And we know how they would, in the orphanage, they would have a lot of these children, they'd be gathered around the table, there'd be nothing in the cupboard, and he would say grace and thank the Lord for what they were going to receive. And there'd be a knock on the door and the milkman would say, I've got all this milk, my cart broke down and I can't deliver it, so here you are, you might need it. Or somebody would bake some bread and bring it round. The Lord always provided. He was a man of great faith. But sometimes it's timing. And I think I shared with some people that when I was at the conference last month down in Soul Survivor, the Lord gave me a prophecy, which was really, the Lord was saying that all the prayers I'd prayed he'd heard and that he would be answering them, but there was a timing in this. And some of these prayers, I was looking through my diary, some of these prayers are from 25 years ago, and I was looking through and seeing that I'd prayed for my children and prayed for neighbours, and I do believe that there is a timing for this, and that you can't squeeze God into your time frame of what you demand. So our relationship with the Lord is really about intimacy, actually walking with him and listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying, which is what we were saying, that Liz responded to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter and John were living close to the Holy Spirit. We can tell from the record in Acts of the things that they were doing. And therefore, they could recognize this was a divine opportunity. I'm sure Peter could see it by faith, that this was what the Lord was going to do. So remember, at the pool of Bethesda, Jesus only healed one man out of all the multitude of sick there. So too, we need to recognize and to discern God's timing and what he is doing. Remember too, at Nazareth, it says in Mark's Gospel that Jesus couldn't do any mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And this was because there was a climate of unbelief at Nazareth that did not honour Jesus. So verse 8, we come to the answer to this wonderful miracle. It says, so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. I should think they were amazed. This is just an amazing miracle. Muscles that had never worked, balance that had never been learnt, and the ability to walk and leap. No wonder that this man was walking and leaping. But more than that, for the first time perhaps in his life, he was able to go into the men's court and actually participate in the worship there. So now we see the effect on the crowd of worshippers in verse 11. It says, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people. So this is like a rerun of chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. The crowd are amazed by what they hear, just something that outside their experience. It's just something that they have to find out about. And so once again, we see the Holy Spirit working. And the more we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, the more we hear his voice and recognize his gracious ways. I just want to encourage you, if you receive a picture from the Lord or a public tongue or a prophecy or interpretation, if you hold it back, the more uncertain you become the next time it happens. And you become a bit confused. And the time after, until eventually you stop hearing his voice. I can remember once when when we went to a Baptist church in Leeds. They were very open and very inclusive about who came to church, and there were all sorts of people on the fringes of society who would come. And one of them was a chap called Ron, and he had a drink problem, but people welcomed him. And there was a midweek meeting, perhaps with about 40 people there, and Ron was there, and the pastor was speaking, and I have no idea what he said, but he said something that triggered something, and Ron went berserk. He picked up the overhead projector and he threw it across the room, and pandemonium broke out. People were milling around. Ladies obviously were anxious. Everybody was anxious. And at that moment, I felt the Holy Spirit rising up inside me. I knew this was Satan, and I just felt the Holy Spirit was telling me to bind Satan. But being British, you know, we don't like to cause a fuss or stand out, do we? So I sort of suppressed it for a few seconds, but I couldn't. I knew that I had to do it. So in a loud voice, I simply said, "I bind you, Satan, in the name of Jesus." And the whole thing just went like that. Ron calmed down. He looked confused. I'm not sure what happened to him after that. But the Lord restored order. And it would be very easy, wouldn't it, you know, to say, "I don't want to stand out. I don't want to, you know, to make a fuss or anything like that." But we have to respond to the Holy Spirit. And the more we respond to him, the more we grow in his ways. So if I can encourage you to share when you feel the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and through you. If you get it wrong, no one will criticize you. You won't die. We're family and we need to learn to grow together. But we need to learn to step out and to know that what we say will be tested. I phoned up Beryl Plumpton on Friday. I just felt I should phone up and see how she was getting on. It's a while since we've heard from her, just to see if she was okay in the present circumstances. And she sends her love to everybody. Anyway, she phoned me back yesterday morning. She said, "I was praying for you, and I felt the Lord gave me some verses for you from Isaiah." Those verses were incredibly powerful and important, I felt, for me. But it just shows you that, you know, when the Lord prompts us, don't hold back. You know, maybe he's telling you, you're praying for Claire and you get a verse of scripture. Why don't you text that scripture to Claire? It's such an encouragement to her to know that people are praying. But more than that, to hear a word from the Lord, from his word, that is more powerful than just you making up some words. It's such incredibly powerful when the Lord takes his word and speaks in that way. So Peter, as before, he boldly takes the opportunity to testify to the crowd about what God is doing. And so Peter does what he did in Acts 2. I believe in these days, you know, one key to evangelism is the working of miracles and healings. And we can see in those days that when a miracle happened, people wanted to know. It sort of cuts through every argument about evolution and atheism when people actually see that God is real. And that's what touched me as a young man, a militant atheist, when I saw the change in my best friend who'd become a Christian. And I heard the words of wisdom that the Lord gave him. I knew that I had to do something. I hated church. But I said, "Can I come to church with you on Sunday?" And that's just opened up this whole wonderful thing of new life in Jesus. And words of knowledge have the same powerful effect as people see that God is real and really does know everything about them. And you heard about the young lad at the Soul Survivor Conference a few years ago. He'd come with some of his mates. They were all Christians and they'd invited him and he wasn't. And he was having the time of his life mocking them all week. The things he heard, he was saying it's all rubbish. But apparently in the meeting, he prayed a prayer that nobody knew but God. And he said, "If this is true, will you show me?" And at that moment, Mike Pilavachi on the platform gets a word of knowledge. And the Lord says, somebody is here with his friends this week. This is what the Lord said to him. Somebody is here with his friends this week and he's been ribbing them all week and mocking them. But he's just prayed to me and said, if you're real, will you show me? And he said, and his name's Mike. So he said this, he said, I think there's somebody here. You've come with your friends and you've been pulling the leg all week about what they believe. But you've just prayed to the Lord and asked him to show you if he's real. And your name's Mike. Where are you? And Mike comes down the aisle, tears streaming down his face, because the living God has just revealed himself to him. And some people were able to pray with Mike and lead him to Jesus. And apparently he went round the rest of the conference saying to strangers, God knows my name. God knows my name. God does know people's name and he loves them. And he wants to use us to reach out to them. I won't go through all of Peter's message, but in verse 19 he says, repent therefore to the crowd and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And we see from chapter 4 that Peter and John are arrested, but that many of the men who heard Peter's message believed. And it says the early church increased in number to about 5,000 men. Clever words cannot bring conviction of sin. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And as we yield to him, he will speak his living word through us. So this message is entitled Living Faith. We can see this living faith operating so clearly in the early church. Although they weren't perfect, God did amazing things through them. And just an example from yesterday's reading in Acts 5 and 14 to 16, it says, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought those who were ill into the streets and laid them on beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing those who were ill and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. I think it would be good just to wait on the Lord for a few minutes and just see what else he wants to say to us. But he loves us. He loves the world that he's made, and he wants to use us to reach out to them.